Today's English message will come from Luke chapter 23, verses 50 to 56. That's on 787 of the Pew Bibles if you'd like to follow along. So Luke chapter 23, verses 50 to 56. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea and was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had been yet laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. Here ends the reading of God's word.
Good morning. I've been dieting all week for those cookies. So make sure I get some afterwards. I hated watching the movie Titanic. And of course, some were going to disagree. My heart went on as the Celine Dion kept on singing, and you saw Jack go down. And I still think there's a conspiracy theory that Jack had plenty of space on the board with her to be able to survive. But you know Hollywood, they want to make sure things are able to sell, the love story, etc. But I really don't like movies that are predictable. I mean, you're going to go see a movie about Titanic. You know what's going to happen. If you haven't seen it, it's the boat sinks. Sorry. I don't like watching movies that don't have suspenseful plots. And the other day, someone had suggested that I see this movie, Everest. And it's based off a true story, and I don't want to spoil it for you. I didn't know much about the movie, and I didn't know what to expect. Someone said, you know, you go camping a lot and hiking a lot, and you may enjoy this movie. And I knew the statistics are pretty high with climbing Everest, but I didn't know that 1 in 4 climbers die when they climb Everest. And I wasn't expecting, as I was sitting watching this movie, to go through what it went through and all that. And I'm not gonna spoil it for you. But you thinking of Hollywood and thinking, you know, if Jack survived freezing cold temperatures, you know, the ship going down and all that, maybe in some way these people are going to survive the altitude, the lack of supplies, the freezing cold temperatures, the frostbite, et cetera, et cetera. Some things are easy to predict, to foresee, to expect, to anticipate, or to know the inevitable is coming. In this world, nothing could be said to be certain other than death and taxes. And there's even arguments on who said this, etc., either Mark Twain or Benjamin Franklin. But Benjamin Franklin actually got it from another French guy. It's funny that when that quote came out, he didn't know what was going on. He wasn't at this point in life where now everything is certain. Everything is predictable. Everything can be foreseen, anticipated. The weather, now you can even anticipate the sex of your baby. I even argue that that's pretty much the last surprise left on earth if you choose not to see what it is. Death and taxes are for sure. There's no surprise with taxes, right? It's certain. It's going to happen every year. Come December 31st, you've already got to start planning the appointment. You got to get your paperwork going. You got to do all the things that are ready. Maybe there's ways to avoid your taxes, but there's consequences with that. But it's certain you have to have taxes. You have to pay them. You may not like the system in place, but there's no surprise. We definitely prepare for that surprise, for that as much as we can. You know, we're saddened when we have to pay more. We're excited when we don't have to pay as much. It's certain. It's a reality. It's inevitable. It's going to happen. April 15th, make sure you get your taxes done. But death is also certain, isn't it? One could do all kinds of things to get ready. It's certain. It's going to happen. But the when is the question. We can pick the plot, the headstone. We do the estate planning. Some even have the whole memorial service planned out to the T. I want this person singing this. I want this person being my usher. I want this pastor to be preaching my sermon or sermon. I want it all. And we have it all figured out before the age of 65. There was a guy I knew in Rhode Island who would persistently say after the numerous funerals I officiated, after every service, he'd be like, Padre Mugo, wherever you are, can you come and officiate my funeral? I mean, he just had it all planned out. He knew what he wanted to do. He knew what it was, and it's for certain. It's something you can predict, you can anticipate. So today, it gets a little interesting. We have on one side, we're celebrating Palm Sunday. And then on the other side, we're in the series of Luke, where Bodley Phil just read, where we know what just happened. The inevitable is coming. The death has happened. In Palm Sunday, Jesus walks in. He's promised. He's the promised king. Blessed. Hosanna in the highest. He's going to save us. Okay? We know the narrative. We know the story. We know what's going to happen next week. There is no surprise. The inevitable is happening. Jesus is going to die on the cross. It's been promised. You've been coming for hundreds and thousands of Sundays. Every Sunday, right before the Sunday before Easter is Palm Sunday, we celebrate Jesus entering into Jerusalem. It's not a surprise. I just spoiled the whole thing for you, right? Palm Sunday, he comes in. It's great. Everything's exciting. And then there's a twist of the plot. The story changes. He goes to the cross, and we see he dies. What's the interesting thing is, God has said for years, thousands of years, you read all through the Old Testament, for thousands of years, it's been promised, it's been prophesied. God has said, I cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. Jesus is going to come, he's going to be born, he's going to go to the cross, he's going to die for you. That's what he's been saying for years and years and years. The story is no surprise to us. And when he says that's going to happen, God basically says, there's no more chasm between me and you. When my son comes and dies for you, when he says, I'm going to come and I'm going to die for you, there is no more chasm between us. The curtain has been torn, as Bodley Phil said last week. There is access to you. There's no way that you can come be in my presence because I'm holy, but that chasm is no more. Sin has been paid for. There is a way to come and be with me forever. Sorry to spoil the narrative. That's the story. That's what we know. For certain, this is what has happened. God promised that Jesus would die. He dies. Next week, we're going to celebrate his resurrection. Amen. So what else does God have to do? What else does God have to do for us to believe in him, and secondly, to live for him? You've been coming, or maybe you haven't. Maybe this is the first time here. Great, I'd love to meet you after church, and I'm sure one of the pastors would too. But you've been coming for hundreds and thousands of Sundays, and you've known the story of what happens when Jesus dies. You know the crucifixion. You know the narrative. He rides in on a donkey. Eshuvarakuka, I just wanted to say that. But he comes in on a donkey to Jerusalem. Okay, he's going to go to the cross. He suffers this death, and he dies for us so that sin is no more, so that chasm is no more. So what else does God have to do? Does he have to do a miracle? Okay, he does miracles. Does he have to teach with authority? Yeah, he teaches with authority. What else does God have to do for us to say, yeah, I believe in him, and yeah, I'm going to live for him? God promised this would happen. If you didn't get it from my intro, God said, don't expect anything else, but expect the fact that this is going to happen. God promised this would happen. So to make things a little interesting this morning, okay, to make things a little interesting, I was thinking about going through this sermon with the letter C. So I'm going to give to you 5 points, starting with the letter C. I'm just all about alliteration. So first one is characters and characteristics. There are some major characters in this narrative and characteristics that actually bring more evidence. Last Sunday, Bodley Phil went through three different testimonies. And he shared with us evidence upon evidence, and it's the same question he had asked. What else is it going to take for us to believe in him and to live for him? Okay? And there's some major characters. I don't know about you, but maybe many years of hearing the rewinds of Palm Sunday and Easter messages, after a while, we're kind of like, this is nothing. This is a hoax. It's not worth listening to. Okay, we come into Sunday. Oh, it's so cute. The kids sang. Yeah, I come for that. Oh, there's chonic. Everything is a winner. Maybe we don't really believe that Jesus really died. Or, you know what? I love this theory. They switched the bodies on the cross, like the Muslims believe, that Simon the Cyrene is the one hanging. Or, you know, Jesus didn't really die. And when they put him in the tomb, they put him in the tomb, and then he was able, you know, after being in the tomb for 2 days, right, and suffering on the cross, he was able to push the rock out. Even if he was able to push the rock out, he had guards to deal with. So let me tell you, maybe that's the theory that we believe in. Yeah, he definitely pushed the rock from inside the tomb and out. So the characters and some of the characteristics in this section provide important evidence to the certainty of Jesus' death. The first character that deserves noting is Joseph of Arimathea. It says here he was a member of the council. It says he didn't like the decision that they took to execute Jesus. And the description of him is important, that he wanted to see the kingdom of God. But more importantly are the details of him requesting the body. First, a person with Joseph's reputation wouldn't want to associate himself with a criminal. If you are a high member of the council, who the council just agreed to executing, you're going and saying, I want that body, you're basically putting your reputation on the line and saying, I'm associating myself with that criminal. I value that criminal, so let's get that body off the cross. Second, a private individual, not only just a council member, but a private individual, just like one of us, we wouldn't be able to walk on up to Pilate and to say, hey, I want the body off the cross. Third, the Romans would actually leave the bodies to rot on the crosses. So it could be an object lesson to those people around them. So even, again, to go and to request this big thing, to request the body to come off the cross, that's a big thing. He's literally laying everything he knows, his reputation, his career, everything's going down just to get Jesus off the cross. Fourth, not only does he put his reputation, his career, everything down, he doesn't care what he's perceived as. Joseph places Jesus in a tomb that was his. And it says, where there's no one else in there. Okay, so here's where it gets really cool. When someone comes to you and says, hey, you know what, this Jesus thing is all a hoax. They found his bones, they blah, 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 blah. He's in this tomb, they can't just find whatever. Okay, well, there's a proof here that this guy was laying in a tomb where there's nobody else in it, okay? So when they go on Resurrection Sunday, sorry, I hate to spoil the Easter narrative for you, but when they go to look for Jesus and there's nobody in there, isn't that great proof that he's already describing the tomb hasn't been used. Joseph was a wise man. He planned out, hey, when I die, I need somewhere to be buried. He bought a nice and elaborate tomb cut out of the rock. It's one of those that you can walk into, and he wanted to be buried there, probably with his family members and everything, and he designates it for Jesus. So the amount of money, I'm sure you all know, to buy a plot now is not cheap. Okay, maybe you want to start thinking about that. No, but to buy a plot now is not cheap, and the headstone and all that. So he's already planned this out, and he's saying, "I'm gonna forego everything for this guy, because I believe in what he's done." And to go there and to know that there's nobody else in the tomb, it's a big deal. That's an important apologetic statistic that we can share with people. Lastly, we know from the different Gospels that Pilate was surprised that Jesus was dead already. when the sun was coming down and it was time to be over, to expedite the process of the killing on the cross, they would take a hammer or a sledgehammer, however big it was, and they would essentially take it to the kneecaps and break the knees so that the person hanging wouldn't be able to use their legs to be able to scrape their already flesh-eating body against the cross to lift themselves up. And that eventually would suffocate them to death. So they would expedite that process by killing, by breaking the kneecaps. So that when they come to Jesus' side, he's already dead. Finito. Flatline. Dead. Nothing. Nothing happening. No breathing. And to make sure, the soldiers would take a spear and stick it into the lungs, into the side. And basically, blood and water comes out. Doctors, effusions of blood into the pericardium. Was that good? A sign basically saying death. Just so we're clear. Just so we're certain. If you didn't walk away with anything today, just so you were clear today, Jesus died on the cross. Flatlined. Nothing. Blood and water come out. He's dead. Just so people don't come around and say, no. He didn't die. Well, yeah. He suffered for 3 hours on the cross. He got beat after beat after beat. He got crucified, came off the cross, and lived. No, he died. He died. That's the story right now, okay? Maybe we're still skeptical on Joseph. Maybe we're still a little skeptical on Joseph. So Luke says there's some women. All the disciples are scattered except for some women who are watching. They witness which tomb Jesus goes in. Okay, so not only does Joseph testify to what's going on, but now the women are watching which tomb he's going in. Who are the first witnesses that see Jesus resurrected? Women. Who are highly favored at that time? Men. When the eyewitness accounts are written over and over again in all the Gospels that it's women that are seeing Jesus resurrected, we can't change the story. We can't come up with a Hollywood twist on this one. It's real. The women actually see where the body goes in, and they're like, okay, it's the Sabbath, so we can't go in there and do this. We'll go observe the Sabbath, and we'll come back with the perfume and the spices. And essentially, when they're on their way to, on Easter Sunday, when they're on their way to go do the process that they were going to do, they don't see Jesus there because they already knew where the tomb was. They already knew how he was laid in there. Okay. Let me change it up on you. You know, if this whole thing didn't happen, if this whole thing is really a false, maybe this is a whole hoax, or we would care less. We can even do that. Let's say if we could care less this happened. It doesn't really impact our lives one way or not another. Then honestly, why the motions or theatrics of saying we're Christians? Does that question make sense? If I don't really believe that this has happened, that this is all a hoax, that this is all not real, and I don't believe it, and I don't want to live for him, then why the hoax? Why the theatrics of saying we're Christians? We're not deceiving God in our theatrics. And I hope we don't keep going through that routine until our heart stops beating and we face Jesus, face God once and for all. And he says there's this chasm between us because he's holy and we're not. And he's facing us on judgment day. And he's saying, well, you didn't believe all this stuff that happened. I don't know you. We may be deceiving pastors, but God ain't fooled. Third C. Joseph hasn't seen the empty tomb, and look how he already reacted. Joseph is courageous and not driven by fear. I told you, Joseph of Arimathea is not hiding his allegiance. We already highlighted that he basically staked his reputation to be associated with a Roman criminal. Not only that, all his credibility, all his reputation, his career is out the door with the Sanhedrin and Pharisees. Because he's courageous to be able to say, this guy, what he done for me is truly amazing. And he hasn't seen, this is what's amazing. He hasn't seen the empty tomb yet. And we have know the narrative already, that we know what happens come after the death. And maybe we're excited about more about that than the death. I was talking to a friend when I was telling him I was thinking of this word that Joseph lived courageously for Jesus and not driven by fear. He said to me this. He said, to me, courageous is taking initiative and being intentional in the relationship with Jesus. Not being hindered by fear. Recognizing that there might be fear, but because Jesus Christ died, he is able to overcome the source of that fear. I loved how he said intentional, meaning this faith is not a casual thing. Meaning this thing is like, oh, you know, I love Jesus. But when hard things come, we kind of skew away from it. But or, yeah, you know, I go to church. Yeah, I read my Bible. I mean, believing in Jesus is not a casual thing. He's saying it's being intentional with my walk with him. And living courageously for God. So the minute we fear criticism, because we made decisions in our businesses that honor God, than personal gain, remember, you can be just as courageous and not give in to the fear. Or the minute we're ridiculed for making decisions in your family that I want to live passionately for Jesus, remember, you can be living courageously and not give in to the fear. The minute we have to choose at school, at work, at family to represent Jesus and what he stands for, remember to make the decision courageously and not give in to the fear. Fourth C, Joseph is confident and not living in regret. My friend again says, I often think he should be up here preaching these sermons. He says, confidence is acting with the expectation something is going to happen. Confidence is acting with the expectation that something is going to happen. Get this. Because it was promised and Jesus Christ died, we can pray with expectation that it will be answered. Because it was promised and Jesus Christ died, we can serve with expectation that our service will further the kingdom. Because it was promised and Jesus Christ died, we can face challenges with expectation that Jesus Christ will help overcome. Because it was promised, thank you, Maria. Because it was promised and Jesus Christ died, we can repent with the expectation that we will be forgiven, therefore having no guilt. We should all be saying amen. Amen. Joseph was confident on who Jesus was all about. He wanted to see the kingdom of God and made decisions to honor him. How many of us are driven by fear of criticism? How many of us would rather keep our heads down, do our own thing that benefits ourselves, our companies, our families, than to actually do something that moves and shakes mountains for Jesus? How many of us are living in regret because we didn't stand up or represent Christ when we had the chance to? How many of us are still living in regret for the things we've done? Joseph of Arimathea was confident and didn't give in and made decisions to live courageously for him. Probably the last C is the most important. There's no chasm anymore between God and us. Remember I talked about how between God and us there's something. Because we are sinful, because we are disobedient, because we've lied, because we're jealous, because we're envious, because we're not obedient, because we're proud, because we're, you fill in the blank. And if you don't think you are, we are, that's a bigger problem. But we are. And the reality is, when I die, when my heart stops beating, I'm going to face God. And if Christ has come down, and I believe the narrative, I believe that he died for all those things that I listed, I believe that he paid for it with his body, then God says, there's no more chasm between us. You are more than welcome to come and be with me. Because all the things that you're going to try to do to atone for that sin has been paid for by my son. Has been lovingly, graciously been done away with on the cross. And because I love you that much, you are welcomed into paradise with me. There is no more chasm between God and us. And because there's no chasm anymore, I can live courageously and confidently. Don't we want a chance? And The interesting thing is, a lot of the times we talk about it, and I've shared it with you, we talk about what's waiting for us in heaven. And I can imagine all the beautiful, amazing things that we're going to experience, and it's going to be great. And I'm sure it's just going to be, great is not even a word that I can even describe. It's going to be off the hook, okay? And we forget that when we say, I want to live, that I accept, that I believe what God has done for me, that's it. I want to come out and I'm going to live for him. When we come out and do that, it's not any more of what we can expect in heaven. You can live the kingdom of God now. You see, Joseph of Arimathea understood that the kingdom of God has come through his son, Jesus. And he was doing everything possible, and he wanted to confidently and courageously live for him. So we can live that now. Don't we want a chance to live without guilt? Don't we want a chance to live without burdens? I'm sure if we took 5 minutes, just 5 minutes, and we took a brain scanner, and we scanned all our brains right now, I'm sure none of us, I'm sure maybe some percentage, I don't know, and we scanned, you're already processing the burdens that are going on in your head that is causing anxiety and all this fear and all that, and you're not even listening to me because you hear the word burden, and you're already going, oh, there's this I got to do. There's this person. And the heart rate starts going up. Maybe you're starting to sweat. And don't we want a chance to live without burdens? Don't we want a chance to live without guilt? This one's probably even harder. Don't we want a chance to live without shame? Armenians do a good job of hiding it. Don't we want a chance to live courageously and not shackled to fear? Because there's no chasm anymore, I can live courageously and confidently. Last story. Yes, Mamul. I went to my accountant yesterday to get my taxes done. You can see where the opening illustration came from, right? And imagine for a minute what life would be like if we didn't have to pay taxes. And this isn't any kind of presidential bid or anything, okay? Just imagine for a second. And some of you who are accountants and math people and numbers, you're like, well, the percentage of this, and you're already starting to do math, and you're going, man, I would have this much more in the account. Imagine we didn't have to pay a single cent anymore for the rest of your life. And some of you are like younger than the older ones here, okay? And you're going to experience this a lot longer. Imagine for a second. Now, some of the older people, some of you are more debt-free, okay? You've paid off the house, you've paid off the loans, your businesses are all paid off, and you're just living off of that debt that you have to pay to Uncle Sam every year. We know, when we say taxes, I just saw Leanna. Leanna works with taxes all day long, so imagine for a second that we don't have to pay a cent anymore. No more debt to pay that way. Think about that. Think about all that hard-earned money. Imagine you didn't have to deal with the frustrations of keeping a record of all your receipts. Imagine you could just tithe without the tax write-off in mind. Let me pause and let that sink for a second. Imagine what you could do with all that extra money. I almost guarantee, I'm not going to guarantee for them, but I almost can maybe 85% guarantee our life, our attitude, our demeanor, our commentary, our heart, our whole life would be a lot different. I almost guarantee we would be happier, we would be more pleasant, more eager to help, more eager to serve others. You would look completely different. People would probably want to hang out with you more because you're so pleasant to be around. To the best that we can understand this illustration, Jesus goes to the cross to reconcile the numbers of sin for us. He goes to pay that debt. I mean, the illustration doesn't work, and it does work. The illustration doesn't work because we financially are thinking about taxes and all that. And the illustration works because we know the number of things that we've done wrong is numerous, is exponentially raised. And Jesus says, I'm going to go and I'm going to take care of every single thing from the past, the present, and the future. And I'm going to die for it on the cross for you because that's how much I love you. Because that's how much I love you. I want you to be burden free. I want you to live guilt free. I want you to live shame free from now on. I want you to live confidently and courageously for him. That's what the chasm going away means. We can be able to live now differently until we see our Maker forever. Because when I die, I'm not separated from God. I can now live courageously and confidently. Would you stand with me as we close by singing the Heidmer?